All right, well, welcome here on this day to Thirsty Thursday. And we are going to dive into the second half of that Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter. And as we consider these words, this now is the rejection of Jesus. And we know that sometimes the truth hurts, and Jesus is speaking some truth, and so people get upset. May our thirst not only be grown but quenched as we consider these words. So again, Luke chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. Then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself." And you will say, "Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum." And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through them, in the midst of them, and went on his way. The word of the Lord. All right, church. Well, this week's gospel text, it's a continuation of that text I read last week, where Jesus enters his hometown of Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he reads this passage from Isaiah, proclaiming the good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, the oppressed are set free. And he then announces that this scripture has been fulfilled in their hearing. And his townsfolk are initially delighted to hear that he's the Messiah, right? Why wouldn't they? The king, the anointed one, is one of their own. This is great news. It's going to put Nazareth on the map. Each of them can see themselves walking into the palace anytime they need something and getting the ear of the king. But Jesus turns the tables on them here and quotes the Hebrew book of Kings, telling stories of how Elijah and Elisha were sent not to do deeds of power with fellow Jews, but with foreigners, people who had been taught to worship other gods. The people of Nazareth are enraged by this, and so they seek to hurl Jesus off the cliff. This emotional response by his own people, I think, is a foreshadowing of Luke's gospel, where all who are ensnared by the world's empty promises and dreams, they react violently against Jesus. Right? The powers of the day, the structure of the day rebels against Jesus and eventually nails him to the cross. At the same time, he walks through the crowd and it says he's untouched, which could foreshadow the resurrection, in which we see that the world's violence simply cannot stop the life that God perpetually provides. God just keeps giving life. And so again, he went on his way. His story was continually being told. He was reaching others. Now, the people of Nazareth here appear to be focused, I think, only on themselves, seeing only how they can use God to serve them. And isn't that one of our temptations, that we use God to serve us? It's about our wants, our needs. They forgot that they exist to serve God. We exist to serve God, right? This is the key, that we are to be extending the blessing to the entire world, not withholding it for ourselves or keeping it just for ourselves. Now, this Jesus today is holding up a mirror to the people in this village. And when you hold up a mirror, sometimes it can hurt. Ever since the fall of humanity, us humans have tried to run, hide, cover up, do anything to prevent ourselves from being exposed. We despise our fallibility and we fear vulnerability, and yet that's what the human being is. And so Jesus' message of good news isn't only for a select few, it's for the entire world. He was sent not just to reach the chosen ones or his kinsfolk, but to bring life and love to everyone, to all. And I think we need to take a hard look at ourselves to discover how we might limit God's grace and seek God for selfish or self-serving purposes rather than receiving the gift and sharing the gift. God does indeed love us just as God loves all, each and everyone, each and everything. Again, the story is not limited. And so in this story, he references Elijah and Elisha, and he talks about the widow of Zarephath and Sidon and Naaman the Syrian, people from other lands and other places. So a quick refresher for you in case you need to look this up. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, this comes from 1 Kings chapter 17. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. They were undergoing a huge drought. And then the word of the Lord came to him. He said, go at once to Zarephath, the region of Sidon, and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. So somebody knocks at your door, hey, I'm thirsty, give me some water. And hey, while you're running to get it, get me a donut or a pastry on your counter. Well, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Church, the story that Jesus is referencing, these people got nothing. This widow's got nothing. They're at the end of their rope. They're literally out of everything. They're going to eat their last meal and die. This drought has taken everything from them. So Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Can we get a holy wow? Holy wow, right? So this promise, bake this, God sent me to you, bake this, God will make sure you don't run out. Well, this woman and Elijah, people from different places, different lands, God is drawing them together. God is showing grace and life between peoples. And God comes through and provides. Powerful story. Well, now how about the story of Naaman and the Syrian and how he was cleansed? Well, you might remember, and I don't have time in this one short podcast to do the whole story, but Naaman was a great soldier, and he had a skin disease called leprosy. And when we read about leprosy in Scripture, this was highly contagious. You touch or around somebody, and you'd be leprous. And in the time of the temple and the priest and everybody else, if you had leprosy, you had to run around the people saying, unclean, unclean. You had to stay away. You had to announce that you had leprosy. So that's one teaching of it. Another part of this is what's interesting is leprous people reached out and touched Jesus, and Jesus reached out and touched them, which means Jesus himself would have been considered, quote, leprous, which means Jesus was unclean. That's hard for us to get our minds around. But as Jesus was rejected and cast out, this is just another layer of the people's rejection over and against Jesus. So leprosy, a major thread of the healing stories in Scripture. And Naaman suffered from this. And so there was a young girl from Israel who was a slave, and she served Naaman's wife. She told about a prophet who could cure his leprosy. Okay, so pointing to God, this young woman. So Naaman's king sent a letter to the king of Israel asking him to cure Naaman. Again, people from different lands, different tribes, different places, different people. And the king of Israel was upset because he knew he had no such power to do this. But yet Elisha, a man of God, asked to see Naaman. So he told Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman was angry because he did not expect to be cured in that way. He thought Elijah would simply wave his hand over him and cure him. Voila, miracle done, right? He also thought the rivers in his country would be better than the Jordan River and the dirty Jordan River and getting down into those waters. But he decided to obey anyway. So he dipped in that water 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. And when he obeyed and what he had been told, his leprosy, it says, was gone. And he was so happy that he rejoiced. And he said, now I know the God of Israel is the only God. His faith statement from what Elijah did in his life was to turn toward God and to give thanks, to profess faith. I think often in our healing stories, we see a profession of faith. But is that a sign of something, again, greater that God is doing when we hear these stories throughout the gospel? And I think we'd say yes. Right? Yes, it's not just a momentary healing, but in this story, people from different lands, different places, and yet drawn together, healing and hope is there shared in the prophetic word and in the healing word, and there is new life. But Naaman had another struggle, and that was his ego, right, or his pride. He thought his land or place was better. He thought his way of being was just fine, just like on the other side of things. So often the people in the temple thought their way was perfect, their way was the only way, and what we're discovering in and through this, there's relationship, and learning can happen amongst each other. And through it all, God is still being glorified. So, some good things for you to look at from the book of Kings, but also this rejection of Jesus at Nazareth. But he's actually pulling out the stories that they know and helping them take it at a deeper level and to see what was really going on there. They don't really appreciate their teaching. The way they had taught it was the only way they could see it. And he was pointing out, again, something different. The truth sometimes hurts. And yet, when we hear truth, there's a chance to be made new, to be enlivened, and to walk by faith. And so where are those broken places in our life today where we need to face some hard truth? Where is the mirror that needs to be held up so that we can deal with that point of pain and brokenness and engage anew? And how can we make sure that as we're doing that, that we, like Naaman, don't get stuck with our ego and our pride over and against others or even over and against ourselves, using that against ourselves and then shutting down? But instead allowing the truth in the mirror to open us up and to be made more alive. All right, church, that's what I got for you today. So I pray that you'll find life in these words, that you'll wrestle through that scripture, and that you will stay thirsty for more of God in your life. Stay thirsty, my friends.